Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look if you would, beginning at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But on the whole, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, this passage of Scripture here has been preached many, many times. And I know in this church I've preached on this passage. I also even had a where I broke down this passage and taught on each one of the armors and the weapons that we are to use in our everyday battles. Because as Christians we're in the Lord's army. And this is certainly an important scripture that teaches us as soldiers in the Lord's army that we must put on the whole armor of God. That way we stand a chance against the wiles of the devil, and we must use the sword of the Spirit. If we're going to have any chance whatsoever to get victory, we must use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But really, one of the things in the Scripture that I feel that people overlook so much is sometimes we look at Scripture and we focus on the armor and the different types of armor, and they're all important. But one of the things I think gets overlooked is really verse 12. If you look at verse 12, notice it says this. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I think we all know that this is referring to a wrestling match between us and the devil and his forces. And this passage of Scripture that's often quoted and many times it's referred to, but what exactly are these things it's talking about? In other words, what are the principalities? What are the powers? Who are the rulers of darkness of this world? And what is spiritual wickedness in high places? And if we're going to be engaged in a wrestling match with these things, we probably should know how to identify them, okay? If we're going to wrestle against these things, okay? And it says here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But, I'm pretty sure that we're not all convinced of that. We say we are. We say, well, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But honestly, in our minds, we don't always buy that. We don't always see it that way. We have a tendency to put people's faces on the things that we're wrestling with. In other words, when we're doing wrong, then we think, well, it's that person. Sometimes even when you think about, politics and what's going on in our world, sometimes we think we're wrestling against Biden or Trump or Congress or the governor or the mayor or the city councilor or even the media. We think that is what we're wrestling against. Sometimes we even think that we're wrestling against other believers. But that's not what your Bible says. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It says we are wrestling against principalities and powers. Now, I want to look at each one of these things tonight and see if we can identify what these things are specifically. So let's see if we can identify what the first one is. The principality. What is a principality? Turn, if you would, over to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 13, it gives us a clue as to what, when it says we wrestle against principalities. Sometimes we see those big words and we're thinking, well, it must be something important. Well, it is, but it may not necessarily mean what you think it does. Principalities. What is a principality? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 13, look if you would at verse 18. I'll wait till everybody gets there. Jeremiah 13, verse 18. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "Say unto the king and to the queen." Kings and queens have something to do with governments, amen? They're the ones who lead governments. "Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory." So it's no coincidence here that we find in the Word of God that principalities have something to do with crowns. They have something to do with kings and queens. They have something to do with kingdoms. Kingdoms. Now, turn if you would over to Ephesians chapter 1. You say, boy, it sure is a whole lot of flipping over in verses. Well, you know, tonight you might want to get that finger ready because we're going to be flipping to quite a few. But Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to continue to look at this principality. So we know it has something to do with queens and crown, kings and queens, crowns, kingdoms. But in Ephesians chapter 1, look if you would at verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Now notice here that the context is Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father in heavenly places right now as we speak. Now, listen, don't you believe that heaven is a kingdom? Does the Bible not speak about the kingdom of heaven? Now think about this. Here he is sitting on the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Now watch, look at verse 21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion." So this is talking about one kingdom being over another kingdom, or one kingdom being over all the other kingdoms. "Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Now, it's also not an accident that the root word of principality is prince. It's prince. That's the root word, okay? Now, you say, why is that important? Turn if you were to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I'm getting there. I'm just hang on. I'll show you where I'm going with this. Daniel chapter 10. And this should open our eyes to really what we're up against as Christians in this world. And we have always been against it, against these things in this world. All right, in Daniel chapter 10, look if you would at verse 10. It says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, remember, this is an angel that's talking to Daniel here. And he says, I am come for thy words. But look what he says in verse 13. What this angel that's talking to Daniel says in verse 13. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that there was a prince in Persia that could withstand an angel for 21 days? When an angel has the capability of killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night. It must be talking about kind of a different prince here, okay? When it's talking about the prince of Persia, it can't just be a man. It's talking about a different type of prince. Look at verse 13 again. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Drop down to verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." So it appears that the kingdoms of this world have princes and leaders that are not what we think. By the way, over in Matthew chapter 4, to whom are we told that the kingdoms of this world belong to? Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and the devil came and tempted him? The devil, one of the temptations that the devil used was he said unto the Lord, he says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. And notice that Jesus heard the devil say that, and Jesus did not dispute the devil's capability to do that, because the devil presently is the god of this world. He presently is the principality and power of the air. So it appears that the kingdoms of this world have princes who are assigned to them under the authority of a prince. Now, listen, don't get all paranoid over this, but know that the governments of this world are against you as Christians. They always have been, okay? They always have been. But there is a higher power that's involved here, and you can't fight that higher power with carnal weapons. You can't. You know, I think we all know that there are watch groups all over the place. I mean, you may not be aware of them, but there are certain watch groups all over the place that alerts Christians to bad legislation that may be coming down, you know, whether from Congress or from different states and things like that, just so we can all keep an eye on these things. And what it does basically is they alert us to certain laws that are coming down to where we could maybe contact our congressman and say, don't vote yes on this, or, you know, don't vote no on this. And that's what they're there for. And certainly we should write our legislatures, and we should urge them not to pass laws that would be against us. And certainly we should get involved in things like that. And I'm thankful for those watch groups. But you have to understand, you can't fight that fight with carnal weapons alone, because there's something beyond what we can see here. Something beyond it. So there are principalities in this world, the same principalities that are against you because you are the children of God. But there's good news. Good news. Turn if you would over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. No doubt about it. The principalities of this world, there are principalities, there are princes, there are demonic forces behind some of the leaderships of this world, and it always has been. It was that way in Daniel. There is today. Hey, listen, you can't look back in history and see things, some of the things that's going on. When you think about people like Pol Pot, and you start thinking about people like Adolf Hitler, how in the world do you kill 6 million Jews? Hey, there's something evil and wicked behind that. How do you go out there and kill thousands and thousands of people? There's something demonic about that. It's always been that way. And these same principalities and powers are against us as Christians in this world. But the good news is this. In Colossians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 9. It's talking about Jesus Christ here, and it says this in verse 9. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now watch. Which is the head of all principality and power. Yeah, the government's against you, because it's a god of this world who runs those governments. They belong to him. The kingdom of this world belong to him. But don't ever forget who has the overall authority, even over the god of this world. God has the final authority. It says here that he is the head of all principality and power. You say, but what does that mean? That means even though the devil is the god of this world, and he owns the kingdoms of this world, and he's a principality of power, that he is the one that is talking about, and he's the one who puts these demonic forces over these leaders. Even though all of that's true, there's nothing he can do without God approving it first. In other words, God has to give him permission to do those things first. Okay? And so God has the final authority. Now, if you think about it, 50 years ago, you couldn't find 20 pieces of litigation in this entire country of local churches versus the U.S. government. I mean, 50 years ago, nobody ever did things like that. Or if they did, it was very, very rare. But you do know today that if you contacted the Christian Law Association, you'll find out that they have thousands of requests from Christians and churches annually. Now, 50 years ago, almost nobody had those things. But now they do. And what it is, it's basically that they're being contacted for help in legal matters because governments are trying to stop Christians from doing what Christians are supposed to do. And I think it's pretty safe to say that we all understand that with the things that's been going on in the world in the last year, we're seeing that more and more, okay? We're seeing these things, okay? But, and you know, and it can be overwhelming. And it's easy to attach faces to the battle and say, well, it's the president, or it's the governor, or it's the mayor, or it's the city council. But it goes way deeper than that. And I know it's tempting to get upset, and I know it's tempting to call these people up and give them a piece of your mind, but your weapons are not carnal. They're not. You say, well, yeah, but this is unconstitutional, or that's unconstitutional. And I know that there are some laws that are unconstitutional. And there are more and more laws passed every day that aren't necessarily constitutional. You say, why is that? Because the principalities and powers of this world are not bound by the Constitution. They're not. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that there are going to be laws that we think that are unfair against us. And listen, I believe that the Constitution is a very important document. And I swore for 20 years that I would defend the Constitution, and I'd still do it today. But as Christians, our final authority and our sacred document is not the Constitution. It's that Bible you have right there in your hand. That's your final authority. So don't get so focused on our rights that you stop winning souls and you stop doing what the Lord wants you to do. Don't you understand that's what the principality of this world wants you to do? He wants you to get so focused on your rights and how bad you're being treated and the things that aren't fair in this world. Hey, listen, they're never going to be fair for Christians in this world until the Lord comes back. Ever. You might as well just get used to it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't necessarily get involved in politics. I'm not saying that we shouldn't write our congressmen. I'm not saying those things. But we shouldn't be so focused on our rights being infringed that we forget to do what the Lord told us to do. There are people out there dying and going to hell every day. And we got to be focused on doing those things. We got to be focused on doing what the Lord wants us to do. The devil wants us to focus on ourselves and forget about the people out there that are dying and going to hell. Ephesians 6:12 says this. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." But then he says, "We wrestle against powers." Turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And we get here in Genesis chapter 32, we get a hint as what that power is, what it's associated with. In Genesis chapter 32, look if you would at verse 28. It says, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power," as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So power here is connected with a prince. Power is an extension of principalities. Principalities have power. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2:2. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now according to this verse, there is power in the air, and that power comes from the prince. Now turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. That power, the principality of power, that power comes from the prince. It's a power that the devil has. Luke chapter 10. You see, with principalities, we know that we have the governments against us. I mean, that's the way it's going to be. But there's something else against us here. We know the principalities are against us, but there's powers against us. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking here, and he says this in verse 18. It says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from a fall from heaven." Now, you have to admit, there's very few things that's more powerful than lightning. I mean, that is a very powerful thing. I remember years ago, boy, the kids were really little. I don't even know if they remember or not, but I remember I was at my father-in-law's house and southeastern Oklahoma. I think we were there for the Thanksgiving holidays or something. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it's spring. But I remember we were sitting on the front porch. And, you know, they have some pretty powerful thunderstorms down there from time to time. And I was sitting on the front porch, and the kids were sitting on the front porch, and everybody's sitting there. And we're just enjoying watching the storm come in, you know, dark clouds coming in. And we could hear thunder in the background, and we knew the storm was coming. And then all of a sudden, lightning struck really, really close to the house. In fact, what had happened was there was a tree, well, I guess it was probably about 20 yards away, and it had one of those old non-motorized mowers, you know, the ones that you put, a push mower, that non-motorized. Well, it was leaning against the tree and had a wooden handle on it. But the actual top of it was steel. And lightning come and hit that mower, blew the handle clean off of it, Needless to say, all of us jumped up and just ran in the house. I don't know why we did that. The lightning was there and gone. I mean, you might as well go out there and enjoy it by that time. But it just blew that thing, and it killed the tree too. And I'm telling you what, it was a powerful thing. Lightning is a very, very powerful thing. And boy, if you could ever harness the power of lightning, you sure would have something. But notice here that Jesus likens him to lightning. But then notice the next verse. He says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notice here you have two different powers contrasted here. There's the power of the devil, which is compared to lightning, electricity. Let me ask you something. You say, "Oh, Pastor, that's far-fetched." Let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about how in these last days that all the electronic devices, TVs, cell phones, computers, how they're all used to interrupt Christians from doing what they're supposed to do? Isn't that a strange thing? I'm not saying the devil is made out of electricity, but what I am saying is this. Isn't it a strange thing that electricity is the one thing that powers all these things? Do you realize that 100 years ago, people didn't have TVs and I had to think about that one. Maybe they did. I had to go back. You know, to me, time isn't it. I still think that last decade was the 90s in my mind. Okay, but anyway, 100 years ago, they didn't have TVs, and they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have computers and all these different things. So you know what you did? You read books. You had time to read Bibles. But today, everything, you know, today, think about this. Guess what it is that stops more Christians from reading their Bible like they should? I guarantee you that most Christians say, "I watch more TV than I read my Bible." I guarantee you that a lot of Christians say, "You know what, I'm on the computer more than I read my Bible." Pretty safe to say that many Christians will say they're on their cell phones more than they are their Bible. Would you agree that maybe power like that would act as something that would interrupt the Christian from doing what he's supposed to be doing? Who do you think's behind all of that, folks? Now, I'm not saying that a TV is wicked by itself, but I'm saying it could be used for that. And I'm not saying that cell phone is wicked because I'm saying it could be used for wickedness. And all these things can be used to interrupt a Christian from doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so you have the power of the devil, but there's also mentioned here the power of God. And notice that when it comes to principalities, that the Bible made clear here that God has the overall authority over all the principalities. And here we're told that when it comes to the power of the principalities of this world, that God's power is much stronger than the power of the enemy. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers." And then he mentions the third thing. He mentions the rulers of darkness of this world. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. The rulers of darkness of this world. What in the world do they do? Well, we know that principalities are against us, and they will always be against us. We know that the powers of the principalities seems to be the things that's always interrupting us from doing what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. What about these rulers of darkness of this world? Revelation chapter 16, look if you would at verse 10. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness." Now, I think that this is referring to literal darkness, where there is absence of light, no doubt about that, okay? But we also know that in Scripture that there is more to darkness than just having the absence of physical light. In other words, there are going to be times in the Scripture where it talks about darkness as being just dark. In other words, if I turned off all the lights, it would be dark. By the way, you know the darkest place on the planet is a church with the lights turned off. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's true. I don't know why that is, okay? But if I turn off all lights right now, that would be darkness. That would be literal physical darkness. But in the Scriptures, that's not always what it's talking about when it's talking about darkness, okay? Sometimes when we look at the word darkness, can it be the absence of physical light, but also darkness in the Bible could be sin. I mean, we see Scripture that supports that, okay? But not only that, but in the Bible, darkness can also refer to ignorance. Ignorance. Do you remember the time back in history known as the Dark Ages? Have you ever studied the Dark Ages and found out why they were called the Dark Ages? It's because back in those days, people were ignorant of light. They were ignorant of the truth. And the world came out of the Dark Ages when the truth was published. Rulers of darkness, and what the rulers of darkness are emissaries of the devil, and their job basically is to keep people ignorant. To keep people ignorant. To keep people in the dark when it comes to the truth. Because where spiritual darkness is, there is a lack of knowledge. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, every time that I preach here and I give the gospel out, or when I go downtown and I'm witnessing somebody, or we're going door to door, or whatever we're doing, and I'm witnessing to somebody, and you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sit there and listen to you, and you tell them, listen, you know, you are a sinner, and you prove that they're a sinner. I mean, you take them to the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's easy to prove anybody's a sinner. Just take them to the Ten Commandments and say, have you done this? Have you done that? And if they say, no, I've never done any of those things, they're lying, and that would be breaking the Ten Commandments, okay? So there's no way that anybody could possibly, with an honest face, say, no, I have never sinned. And then you show them that the wages of death is sin. You show them that, and you tell show them that they'd have to pay those wages forever in hell forever unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. So then I give them the gospel, which says that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And I say, would you like to call upon him now to forgive you of your sins? Would you like to call upon him now to upon his name for salvation? And them, that some of them would even be crying, and some of them would be distraught. And they look at me and go, I'm just not ready right now. And I say to myself, what are you, crazy? You know that you're a sinner. You know that you can't save yourself. You know that the only one that could save you is Jesus Christ, who paid your wages on the cross of Calvary for you. And you must put your trust in him and what he did on the cross. Otherwise, you've got to pay the wages yourself. Who in the world wants to do that? And I'm thinking to myself, these people are crazy. Why would they do something like that? The answer is because there are forces in this world who are dedicated solely to keeping this world in darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath, watch, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In the Bible, darkness and light are always in contrast. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The reason there could be no communion between light and darkness is because the blindness that the devil gives makes people only see darkness. But the light of God is perfect, and in him there is no darkness at all. But just as God has the authority over all principalities and powers, and just as God has power that far exceeds the power of the principalities of the air, the light of God is perfect, having power over darkness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Ephesians 6:12 talks about principalities. We know that they're the government that's against us. They're the governments of all the world, not just us, everybody. It talks about powers and how those powers tend to interrupt what Christians are supposed to do and interfere with Christians doing what we're supposed to do. It talks about the rulers of darkness of this world, the rulers of darkness that are trying to blind the people from being saved. And may I say that sometimes the rulers of darkness are starting to blind even Christians today. But then finally, he talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the devil has an army. He has a legion at his disposal. He has principalities, and they are in the business of government. He has powers. He has the rulers of darkness. But he also has spiritual wickedness in high places. And this spiritual wickedness is what attacks your spiritual life as a Christian. And every Christian needs to be aware of spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, just because someone's a preacher, that doesn't mean what they're telling you is the truth. Just because they're a preacher, that doesn't mean anything. That's the reason why any preacher, this preacher or any preacher, when they're teaching something, you read that Bible and make sure what he's teaching you is what that Bible says. Because otherwise, you're just going to take the word of a man, and that'll get you in trouble. You know why? Because all are sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God. Nobody here is perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. And the only thing that you have that's perfect on this earth right now is the word of God right there in front of you. That's truth. That's truth. So just because a preacher says something, that doesn't mean it's true. Now, turn if you would over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, get 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in one finger, or with one finger, and then get 1 John chapter 4 with the other finger. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 John chapter 4. And I won't make you turn anymore after that, I promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 John chapter 4. Talking about spiritual wickedness in high places. Something that's spiritually wicked. Can that spiritual wickedness in high places involve people claiming to be preachers? Sure. People that claim to be teaching the Bible? Absolutely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look if you go to verse 14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You know what that's saying? That's saying that just because a person says he's a minister of righteousness, just because a person says that he is preaching the truth, just because a person is a preacher, that does not mean that he's telling you the truth. That does not mean that he's telling you the truth at all. Why? Because there are forces out there, folks. Forces out there that are trying to mess you up spiritually. Now, turn if you were to John chapter 4, because here in John chapter 4, John warns us to beware of spiritual wickedness in high places. In John chapter 4, look if you would at verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Believe not every spirit. "But try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The same thing he was talking about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's saying, listen, there are ministers out there, there are people out there calling themselves ministers of righteousness, but the forces behind them are not the Spirit of God. Therefore, he says in John 4:1, it says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Now, you know, that's the one thing I really appreciate about the Lord, because when he tells you something in the Bible, he doesn't leave you hanging to try to figure out who the good guys are and who the bad guys are and what's right and wrong. He tells you what's right and wrong. He tells you who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And so here he says that we're not to believe every spirit. We're supposed to try the spirits because many false prophets are going out in the world. But then he says this, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Here's how you know that it's the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But now look, verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." What he's saying here is there are certain ways to try the spirit to see if what's being said is true or not. And one of those ways is to see if a person will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or not. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is, remember, John here is the same one who wrote John 1:1. And John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know what that means? That Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's God. That's also a teaching of the Trinity, that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Okay, so you have the Trinity. But now, here it says this. It says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So guess what? Person today starts teaching that there is no such thing as a Trinity. According to that verse right there, try the spirits. What does it say? If you deny that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that spirit that's that behind you is not the Spirit of God. Is not. Oh, Pastor, you're being so hard on these people. I mean, they mean well when they're saying there is no Trinity. No, there's nothing godly about that. Nothing godly about that. That is a demonic teaching to say that there is no Trinity. Listen, not only that, but if you think about the false teachings in the world today, do you realize that there are Christians today who have made God the author of sin in what they believe? Do you realize that there are Christians today who teach that that not only is there no Trinity, but there are some Christians today who have become anti-Semitic? In other words, they're against the Jews. When their own Savior is a Jew. You're talking about getting messed up. How do you reckon that happened? Spiritual wickedness in high places. False teachers. False prophets. They've been spiritually deceived by spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are not to believe everything that they say. Instead, we're to try those spirits and see if they are teaching according to the truth. How do I try those spirits, Pastor? By listening to what they say and reading your Bible and see if the two match. And if they don't match, better be listening to somebody else. Amen? Just as God has power that far exceeds the power of principalities of the air, and just as God has authority over all principalities, and just as the light of God is perfect, having the power over darkness, there's also good news when it comes to spiritual wickedness in high places. Here in John chapter 4, look if you would at verse 4. John says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our weapons are not carnal. And though we need to be aware of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world, of spiritual wickedness in high places, we don't have to be too concerned about them. We need to be aware of them. We need to try the spirits. But we don't have to be too concerned about them, because God is more powerful and has the authority over all of them. He's the final authority. We just need to trust him, stay in the Bible, and believe every word that you read in that Bible. And we got the victory, folks. We got the victory. I'm not going to tell you that things aren't going to get rough in this world against Christians, because we've been persecuted now for 2,000 years. And if you want to go back in the Old Testament, you can even get longer than that. And the principalities of this world are against us. And they're powerful. And they have a lot in their army. And their spiritual wickedness in high places and false teachers, They affect what we're supposed to do. They interfere, try to stop us from serving the Lord, from reading our Bibles, from praying. They throw things at you. TVs, computers, phones, all these things to try to get you derailed. And if that don't work, they'll start teaching you false doctrine. Anything to get you from glorifying God. That's what they do. That's what they're on this earth doing right now. That's the reason the devil is, he has control of the kingdom of this world. But know this, and don't forget this, that none of those people, none of those forces can do anything without the Lord allowing it first. And if you'll just trust in the Lord and put your trust in him, he's more powerful than all of them. And one of these days, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, according to the book of Revelation. And when that happens, you know who's going to own the kingdoms of the world then? The Lord will. And you won't be having what you have now. The devil will be locked up for 1,000 years. There won't be spiritual wickedness in high places. There won't be principalities and powers. There'll just be one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that day, amen? All right, let's go ahead and stop there tonight.